Well, if you will, turn over in your Bible this morning to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to look at just one single verse today, and it's a parable, and it really goes in good with the sermon series that we've been going through, as we've been going through a sermon series entitled The Indispensable Gospel. Matthew 13:44. Obviously, tomorrow is a special day for us as Americans, Independence Day. And we understand what it commemorates. It commemorates the passage of the Declaration of Independence, right? By the Continental Congress on July 4th, 1776. And on that day, Congress voted in favor of independence from Great Britain, but they had started the process earlier. They had actually voted 2 days earlier to do that on July 2nd, but the process of revising the Declaration of Independence did not actually happen until the 4th, and so that's when everything was finalized. And so this Declaration of Independence, known as at that time the Unanimous Declaration of the 13 United States of America, explains why the 13 colonies at war with the Kingdom of Great Britain regarded themselves as 13 independent sovereign states no longer under British rule. And the Declaration of Independence is the topic that we hear a lot about when we think about Independence Day, and it should be. It's been the topic of a lot of movies. You probably remember several years ago that movie entitled National Treasure. Remember that movie? It had Nicolas Cage. He played a character by the name of Benjamin Franklin Gates. He was a historian, an amateur cryptographer, searching for a huge lost treasure of precious metals and jewelry and artwork and statues, all kinds of historical artifacts that had been accumulated over time. And in his mind, it had become a part of a massive stockpile. And all of it was eventually hidden away in the movie. Now, this is not actual things that happened, but this is in the movie. This is fiction. But in the movie, it had been hidden away by the Freemasons during the American Revolutionary War. And there was a coded, unseen map placed on the back of the Declaration of Independence that pointed to this secret location of this national treasure. And Gates was not alone in his quest. You know, it had to have a good plot line. There were other people that were in search for it. But whoever could steal the Declaration of Independence and find the map and decode it would be the first to find the treasure. And of course, it's a fictional movie. There is no coded map on the back of the Declaration of Independence that leads to a national treasure, or is there? We just don't know. Get your lemon out and put it on there and it'll just appear right before your eyes. Well, that's all in fun, and that was a fun movie. I've seen the movie. There were some movies that came after that, but we think about our freedom being a national treasure. We think about the fact that we live in America being a treasure. And our passage this morning speaks of a treasure that is very important and very valuable, and in fact, the greatest treasure of all. And so let's read this very familiar parable together, and we'll just talk about it for a few minutes, and then we'll be on our way, okay? So let's read it together. Matthew 13:44. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys the field." Let me give you a little bit of background here, because we need to understand why Jesus told this parable. Jesus was the greatest when it came to telling stories that related to the culture in which he lived. This is something that people in his time could really understand. They could see this mental picture, and Jesus used these very familiar things from his culture to drive home very important spiritual truth. Jesus was the master of that. He always finds a way to tell a simple story based upon a well-known subject to teach a very important spiritual truth. And such was the case here. Now, You have to remember, in this day, they did not have financial institutions. There was no banks. There were no safety deposit boxes. There were no safes that you could purchase and have in your home. And so most people in that day, it sounds crude, but it's the best they could do, most people would protect their valuables by burying them in a secret place in the ground. And so when they needed the contents of what they buried, or they needed money, or they decided to sell a piece of jewelry, they would go to that place and dig it up and get out what they needed, and then they would bury it again back in the same place. And they would usually do this at night so that nobody could see where their secret place was. And that, you know, that makes sense. And we have to also understand, too, the region of this time. At that time, Palestine had been a battleground for hundreds of years. And people would often bury their valuables to protect them from the soldiers who would often plunder. And as it would happen, at times people would be driven from their homes, or they would simply die, and they would leave behind these buried treasures. And so later on, people would come in, they would hunt for these treasures and keep them for themselves. You know, one of the things that I can remember doing with my dad, probably one of the only meaningful things I ever did with my dad, and you know the story there, I'm not going to go into it. He just wasn't the best person in the world, but he owned a piece of property there in Texas where we were from, and often after it would rain, he would take me out onto his property and we would look for arrowheads, because the water would wash away and it would reveal some arrowheads, and we found quite a few arrowheads out there. In fact, I have a collection of his arrowheads at my house. But these were treasures that we would go and find together. And it was a great time. I remember doing it. And even though we're walking around out in the heat and it took a long time, and it took you a long time to usually find one, and many times you didn't find one, when you finally found one, it was like, wow, that made it worth it. It was worth it to go out there and do that. Well, that's what some people in this time would do. They would go out there and hunt for these buried treasures. Sometimes you see people today with the metal detectors, right? They go out there, you see them on the beach or in different places, and they got their metal detector, and they hear something, and they dig it up, and usually it's like a bottle cap or something like that, or a washer, or, you know, something like that. But every once in a while, they'll find a treasure. Well, such was the case here. Now, some people think that when Jesus is telling this story, he's condoning stealing, okay? That's not the point of the story. If you know Jesus, you know that he's not going to condone stealing, okay? We have to take that part of it out and understand what Jesus is trying to say here. We're going to get to that in a few minutes. But that's kind of the background. You know, people would bury their treasures to keep them safe, or they would bury them to keep them from, you know, people stealing them. Sometimes people would come along and find them and keep them for themselves. Now, let's get back to the story. Let's break it down a little bit. Let's understand what Jesus is trying to say to us here. And this is all in relation to the kingdom of God, being a treasure. So when I use the word treasure, you can kind of insert the kingdom of God there, okay? So here's the first point that I want to make clear. Number one, the treasure must be found. The treasure must be found. Jesus said the treasure was hidden. So it needed to be found. That means a search had to be going on. A search had to take place. And as we think about this search and we think about the kingdom of God, we have to find the gospel for ourselves. Now, usually somebody shares it with us, shares the gospel. You know, if you grow up in a Christian home, perhaps your mom and dad shared the gospel with you, and they should. We've often said that within our homes, that our children are our first mission field. We want to share the gospel, okay? So we share the gospel. Somebody shared the gospel. Maybe you heard it. Maybe you were at Vacation Bible School and somebody explained it. But there was a point when somebody shared the gospel with you and they shared it with us, but they could not make us accept the gospel. The gospel isn't obtained by hearing it. It's not obtained by, you know, being inherited from our parents because they're Christians. It's not inherited by attending church or even just hearing the gospel is not enough. To become a Christian, we have to make our own decision to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so we have to find it and take it for ourselves. It's given to us freely. We don't pay for it, okay? But we have to take it for ourselves. We have to find it. I'm reminded of what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Saying, when you believe on the name of Jesus, you'll be saved. Romans 1:16, Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for everyone who believes. See, there has to be a belief there. You have to make the initial step to believe in it. Everyone who believes, first for the Jew, also for the Greek. John 1:12, Jesus said, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. And then Acts 22:16, and now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So we can share the gospel, and the gospel can be shared with us, but there has to be a point where we accept it for ourselves and internalize it and make Jesus our Lord and Savior. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. The treasure has to be found. But the next thing he mentions there, and we're getting to the good parts, number two, the treasure is priceless. The treasure is priceless. The man in the story, now this is just a story, okay? But it's based on historical background, okay? We've kind of made that clear. But in the story, the man was willing to sacrifice everything to possess the treasure. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? Well, I can tell you what he didn't mean, okay? He did not mean that the gospel needs to be hidden. Okay, we understand that. We have to share the gospel. We have the gospel. We need to share it with other people. He's not saying go bury it in a field and hopefully somebody will find it one day. Okay, we have to proclaim the gospel. So he's not saying that the gospel should be hidden. He did not mean that the gospel could be bought. We understand the truth of Ephesians 2:8, 9. For you are saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that we can't boast about, you know, the salvation that we have. Didn't anything that we did in and of ourselves cause us to be Christians? It was by the grace of God that we've been saved. So Jesus didn't mean that the gospel needed to be hidden. He didn't mean that the gospel needed to be bought or could be bought. The parable was meant to show, again, that the gospel was indispensable. Remember what the word indispensable means? It means it's absolutely necessary. It's with that we need it desperately. In fact, it's the most valuable thing that we can ever have, possess, or whatever you want to say, it's the most valuable thing that we could ever have in our lives. And Jesus shows us in the parable, if you found it, if you discovered it and you realized the importance of it, that you would literally sell everything you own so that you can have it. That's how precious it is. That's how priceless it is. And understanding its value. And we understand, guys, that salvation is offered freely to all of us. It's nothing that we can earn. But Jesus reminds us, remember over in Luke 9:23? That's one of those passages that we don't always like to look at and read because it's challenging. Remember what he said in Luke 9:23? He said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, and as I read that scripture, yes, salvation is free, but yet we have to deny ourselves and make Jesus our Lord and Savior. Say, from now on, my life is not my own. From now on, Jesus, you're my big boss. And I'm going to follow and do the things you call me to do in life. I'm going to forsake my life and take on your life and make you my Lord and Savior. And guys, let me just say, and you know this as well as me, because I'm preaching to the choir this morning. I know that most of us in here are probably followers of Christ. But guys, when we find salvation and we understand that what we've received because of God's love for us through his son Jesus, it's totally worth the sacrifice. Amen. The kingdom of God is worth the sacrifice. It's a blessing to know Jesus. It's a blessing to have a relationship with him. And the fact that we as individuals, ordinary people of Bogey Hills Baptist Church, the fact that we get to be used by him in his redemptive purpose is a blessing. It's a blessing. It's worth denying ourselves. It's worth dying to ourselves. And as believers, do we really treat the gospel like it's the most valuable thing that we have? Do we speak to other people like it's the most valuable thing that they can have? Because once you experience a relationship with God through His Son Jesus, you'll realize that this gift is indeed priceless. You can't put a value. And that's why Jesus said, the man sold everything. The man sold everything. Why is it priceless? That brings up the third thing that I want to mention this morning. It's priceless because the treasure brings great joy. Notice what it says there. Then in his joy, he goes and sells. It's not like he just went and sold everything. He was happy about it. He was joyful about it. Okay? When I hear this short parable and the fact that in his joy he went and sold everything to possess the treasure, I'm reminded of John 15. Turn over there, if you will, in your Bible. John chapter 15. This is a passage that you ought to be very familiar with. And it would be a really good idea for you to memorize it, okay? It's John 15, verses 1 through 11. But if you can't memorize all 11 verses, just memorize the first five verses, because that's got a lot there. But let's read it together. And when I read this parable, I'm reminded of this. And there's a reason why, and I'm going to tell you in just a minute. But let's read it together first. John 15, 1 through 11. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. The one who remains in me, and I in him, produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown out like a branch, and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love, and if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Now notice in verse 11, I have spoken these things to you so that what? My joy may be complete in you, and your joy may be complete. And the reason Jesus just said all that, because basically he's saying, guys, when you abide in me, when your life is in me and my life is in you, when you abide in me and you remain in my love and keep my commands, what does he say? Your joy will be complete. What does that mean? It won't be lacking in anything. Complete means finished, right? It's like when you put that, my wife likes to do puzzles. And I'm okay with puzzles. I can do them. I can take them or leave them. It's not my favorite. And I do them with her because she likes to do them. And she does stuff with me that she doesn't really like, but I like it, okay? But I always let her put that last piece in because she loves puzzles. And when you put that last puzzle piece in there, it's like, it's complete. And this sense of satisfaction and joy comes up. You know, we've been working on this thing for weeks. It's a 3,000-piece puzzle. And you put it in there, it's complete. It's finished. No, nothing more is needed. That's what happens in our salvation when we remain in Christ. Our joy is made complete. Guys, there's a lot of things in our lives that bring joy. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying things from the world that bring us joy. And we all do it, and there's nothing wrong with it. These things can bring joy, but you know, they're only temporary. There's one thing that will be eternal. The gospel brings true and lasting joy because it's eternal. Amen? And because of the gospel, we can have joy in the midst of various trials, as James says in the book of James. And joy is meant to be one of the hallmarks of the Christian life. That's why it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And let me just say, guys, sometimes joy is a choice, right? We don't always feel like being joyful. I didn't feel like being joyful this morning, okay? But we have a choice. Because we are followers of Christ, because we have salvation, because we're to show the world a different point of view, because we're to let the fruits of the Spirit come out and be a part of our lives, sometimes we have to choose joy. I said, Lord, I don't feel like being joyful today, but you know what? Your Spirit empowers me, and because He empowers me, I can be joyful. I can be loving. I can be patient. All the fruits of the Spirit. Go back and read them in Galatians chapter 5. We can be those things and live out those qualities of life because the Holy Spirit empowers us to do it. Sometimes we have to rely on Him to be able to do it. The treasure brings great joy. So Jesus told this parable to help us understand the kingdom of God is priceless. It's a precious treasure. And once you find it, you realize it is worth so much that I would be willing to go and give away my life, walk away from my life, and follow Jesus. And that's what the gospel is. And, you know, I've heard Keith Green say this before, and it's really true. He was explaining to people when he became a Christian. He said, you know, I really can't explain what God did in my life. I really can't explain it. He said, but all I know is that Jesus lives in my heart, and He radically changed me. And I want to live for Him. And he said, that's what the gospel is. It's basically admitting, being humble before God. God, I'm going to come before You humbly, admit that I'm a sinner, put my life in You, and commit to live for Him for the rest of your life here on earth so you can live with Him for the rest of your life in eternity. That's what the gospel is all about, and it's worth it. It's worth it. So tomorrow is a great day for America, and we ought to be celebrating, and we should be thankful. And we're going to do that at our house. We're going to shoot some fireworks, and we're going to have fun. 246 years ago tomorrow, 56 men signed a document challenging Great Britain's rule over 13 colonies. Yet with the signing of this document, each of them effectively signed their own death warrants as they opposed the wealthiest, most powerful nation in the world. And why did they do it? Because of the treasure of freedom. The treasure of freedom. Well, indeed, freedom is a treasure. It's not the greatest treasure. Our greatest treasure is our salvation. Freedom from sin is a great treasure. Freedom in America is good, but it's not the greatest. Our salvation is the greatest. How can we convey this message to a world who needs to hear? We've talked about a number of ways, okay? I'm going to run through them one more time because eventually we're all going to remember. Number one is praying for people. Who is God leading you to pray for? People that are lost, people in your own family, people that you work with, people that are your neighbors, your literal neighbor. You know, the Lord brings these people to your mind. Pray for them each and every day. Another way, great way, is share your personal testimony. If you're a follower of Christ, you have one. If you've never shared it, practice learning how you were before you came to know Christ, how you came to know Christ, and how your life is after you came to Christ. And share that personal testimony with other people. You could share a parable. Okay, you could share the parable that Jesus told this story about this hidden treasure. And this guy went and sold all his possessions. And in his joy, he bought this because he wanted to own this treasure. It was so valuable. And he was talking about the kingdom of heaven. And you could tell that parable to somebody. You could tell the parable of the lost sheep that we've gone over, the lost coin, the lost son. I mean, there's lots of parables in the Bible that we can that share the gospel. People love to hear stories. They'd probably rather hear that than, you know, even reading some scriptures to them. And the parables are in the scriptures. I get that. But just tell the story. Tell it in your own words. People will listen. Sharing the three circles. We've talked about how there's God's design, but then when we ignore God's design, it leads to brokenness. And when we have brokenness, we want to find a way out. We can't figure our way out, so we need a remedy. The remedy is the gospel. Okay? When we embrace the gospel, it leads back to pursuing God's design. It's a great way to share the gospel. And then, you know, having everyday conversations with people. I gave you a book 3 or 4 weeks ago. Hopefully you've started reading that. If you haven't gotten the book, I've got a few left, or I can order some more. And the book is simply Turning Everyday Conversations into Gospel Conversations. I would encourage you to read that. It would be very beneficial for you. And we're going to be talking more about that in the days and weeks to come. But there's lots of ways that we can share the gospel. And so we have to look for opportunities. Remember, the gospel is indispensable. It's the most important thing. So make it the most important thing in your life. And let your life be a testimony of the gospel of those around you. Father, we thank you today for this brief little parable that you told, and Lord, the importance and the truth behind it. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to embrace it and share it and live it out. Father, if there's one here today that has not ever embraced you as Lord and Savior, I pray today would be this day of salvation for them. Father, help those who need to know you personally make that decision. And Lord, if there's another decision that needs to be made, I pray, Lord, that you would give that person the courage to step out in faith and make that commitment to you. Father, we just ask you right now to have your way in us. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together.